Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people in the church. Welcome to everyone on our web camera. This is always our quiet Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas. It's particularly quiet this year because of COVID, and that Christmas was yesterday. It's very strange to be coming in 2 days in a row doing a service. I hope everyone had a lovely celebration yesterday and that we're all going to just keep safe over the next little while. We begin with our opening words. We gather this morning in a spirit of thanksgiving. We give thanks for family, fellowship, and community, for the joys of Christmas time, for the gift of life. We make our gratitude for these blessings manifest in our words and in our care for the earth and all peoples. Our chalice lighting. May the light of Christmas remind us of hope. May the carols we sing uplift our spirits and renew our courage. May the special moments we spend with family and friends strengthen the bonds of love that sustain us. I hope you enjoy that piece of music, just to let you know that's a new carol written by a member of this congregation, and it was sung by the Dublin Youth Choir, who practice in the church, and that's written by Grace O'Duffy. Let us pray. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are all-powerful beyond measure. We are all children of God. It is our light, not our darkness, which most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who am I not to be? We are all children of God. Our playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around us. We are all children of God. We are meant to shine as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us, that is within everyone. We are all children of God. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. We are all children of God. Let us say together the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Since our favourite readings, I'm going to kick off by reading it and then just call other people. This is a reading by the Irish writer John O'Donoghue called Benedictus. It would be infinitely lonely to live in a world without blessing. The word blessing evokes a sense of warmth and protection. It suggests that no life is alone or unreachable. Each life is clothed in raiment of spirit and connects it with everything and everyone else. Though suffering and chaos befall, they can never quench the inner light of providence. While our culture is all gloss on the outside, within it too often we are haunted by loss. The commercial edge of so-called progress has cut away a huge region of human tissue and webbing that held us in communion with each other. We have fallen out of belonging. Consequently, when we stand before crucial thresholds in our lives, we have no rituals to protect, encourage, and guide us to cross into the unknown. For such crossings, we need to find words. However, remember that what is nearest to the heart is often furthest from words. A blessing evokes a privileged intimacy. In the ecstasy and loneliness of one's life, there are certain times when a blessing is nearer to us than any other person or thing. In parched deserts of postmodernity, a blessing can be like the discovery of a fresh well. It would be lovely if we could rediscover our power to bless each other. I believe that each of us can bless. When a blessing is evoked, it changes the atmosphere. Some of the plenitude that flows into our hearts from the invisible neighborhood of loving kindness. In the light and reverence of blessing, a person or institution becomes illuminated in a new way. A window of possibility will open. In dense darkness, a path starts to glimmer, and into a broken heart, healing falls like morning dew. It is ironic that so often we continue to live like paupers, although our inheritance of spirit is so vast. The quiet eternal that dwells in our souls is silent and subtle. In the activity of blessing, it emerges to embrace and nurture us. Let us begin to learn how to bless each other. Whoever you give a blessing returns to you. It is not necessary to particularly refer to God when we bless. God is omnipresent in every experience of life. When we are true to the call of our life experience, we are true to God. Each person has a unique intimacy with God. May we all receive blessing upon blessing, and may we realize our power to bless, heal, and renew one another. And this is a lovely blessing John O'Donoghue has written. On the day when the weight deadens on your shoulders and you stumble, may the clay dance to balance you. And when your eyes freeze behind the grey window and the ghost of lost gets into you, may a flock of colours, indigo, red, green and azure blue, come to awaken in you a meadow of delight. When the canvas frays in the kirk of thought and a stain of ocean blackens beneath you, may there come across the waters a path of yellow moonlight to bring you safely home. May the nourishment of the earth be yours. May the clarity of light be yours. May the fluency of the ocean be yours. May the protection of the ancestors be yours. And so may a slow wind work these words of love around you, an invisible cloak to mind your life. Aidan has a reading for us.
Good morning to everyone. I would like to read a few opening paragraphs of Heinrich Boll's Irish Journal, which was published some 65 years ago. Heinrich Boll was a German writer. He probably the most widely read, one of the most widely read German writers. Post Second World War, he received the Nobel Prize in 1972. But early on, he and his wife developed an affection, a deep affection for Ireland. They started visiting from the early 1950s onward. They bought a cottage in Achill Island and spent many years living and visiting there. In fact, the cottage is now a writer's residency, and Heinrich Boll is much associated with the island. This book, Irish Journal, really offers his immediate reflections and thoughts about Ireland of the early, mid-1950s. I mean, it must have been quite a different world. He had actually fought in the Second World War and was imprisoned by the Americans at the end of the war. So Ireland must have seen a place of rural simplicity and real difference to German war times. So you can understand his affection, and it is a real affection. The book was published in German in 1957 and published in German and published in English about 10 years later. But for many Germans, it's their introduction to Ireland. And in fact, the book has done probably a lot more than Bord Fáilte in promoting Ireland to Germans. Indeed, my own edition here was a present from a German couple who visited Ireland on the foot of this in the 1980s, and whose son I was a student of mine at college. So why have I chosen it? I think Christmas time is a time when we often look back and reflect on times past. And for me, I don't know whether it's the stage of life I'm getting to, but it does strike me in the last 60 that there's been an awful lot of social, religious, economic change in the country, and at times I wonder how we've sort of navigated it all. The text in the few chapters I'll read, the few paragraphs I'll read are, it's a very different world. So maybe it will prompt some reflection. So this is the first chapter entitled Arrival. As soon as I boarded the steamer, I could see, hear, and smell that I had crossed a frontier. I had seen one of England's gentle and lovely sides, Kent, almost bucolic. I had barely skimmed the topographical marvel that is London, and then seen one of England's gloomier sides, Liverpool. But here, on the steamer, there was no England. Here, there was already a smell of peat, the sound of throaty Celtic from below the decks and the bar. Here, Europe's social order was already assuming new forms. Poverty was no longer no disgrace. It was neither honour nor disgrace. It was, as an element of social awareness, as irrelevant as wealth. Trouser creases had lost their sharp edge, and the safety pin, that ancient Celtic clasp, had come into its own again. Where the button had looked like a full stop, put there by the tailor, the safety pin had long been hung like a comma. A sign of improvisation, it draped the material in folds, where the button had prevented this. I also saw it used to attach price tickets, lengthen suspenders, replace cufflinks, even used as a weapon by a small boy to pierce a man's trouser seat. Longer and longer grew the line at the counter where the nectar of Western Europe was available in generous quantities for a small sum. Tea, as if the Irish were doing their utmost not to surrender this world record held by them just ahead of England. Almost 10 pounds of tea are consumed annually per head in Ireland. Enough to fill a small swimming pool must flow down every Irish throat every year. As I slowly moved along in the lineup, I had time to recall the other Irish world records. This little country holds not only the tea drinking record, but also the one for the consecration of new priests. The Archbishop of Cologne, and Cologne was Ball's home city, would have had to consecrate nearly 1,000 new priests a year to compete with a small archdiocese in Ireland. The third world record held by Ireland is that of movie going. Again, how much in common, despite the differences, just ahead of England. Finally, the fourth, a significant one of which I dare not say it stands in causal relationship to the first three. In Ireland, there are fewer suicides than anywhere else on earth. The records for whiskey drinking and cigarette smoking have yet to be ascertained, but in these disciplines, Ireland is also well ahead. This little country, the size of Bavaria, but with fewer inhabitants than those between Essen and Dortmund. So, Heinrich Ball, Irish Journal.
I thought today it would be nice to dedicate a few moments to people who are in love. Not just Unitarians, people all over the world. And maybe a bit of nostalgia and this lovely sight in Grafton Street where you see young people buying their new found lover a Christmas present, the excitement of all that period. And it's quite beautiful to see. And in poetry, as we know, an awful lot of poetry is, of course, written about love, because love is what, as we say, makes the world go round. And there's so much beautiful poetry. We have our own "When You Are Old and Grey and Full of Sleep" by Yeats. We have Auden, "Lay your sleeping head, my love, upon my faithless arm." And then we've Shakespeare, of course. "Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds." But the one I keep coming back to, and it's on the shelf where my late wife's Ursula's ashes are, is that wonderful poem which was written by Leo Marx. And Leo Marx is writing about his unrequited love for the daughter of a British banker. And the girl whom he sought died tragically in a car crash. And this particular poem, of course, was used by, as a code word, a code poem by Violet Savoo, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. We all remember the film Carve Our Name with Pride. Well, some of us do if we go back to black and white films. And Violet Savoo, of course, was executed in Ravensbrück. She was a wonderful woman whose husband had been killed in the war. And she became a British spy and became extremely brave during the war. So it's a poem with a lot of resonance. And I would dedicate this today to all those lovely people who are in love. A wonderful part of life's journey. The life that I have is all that I have, and the life that I have is yours. The love that I have of the life that I have is yours and yours and yours. A sleep I shall have, a rest I shall have, yet death will be but a pause, for the peace of my years in the long green grass will be yours and yours and yours. Leo Marx, September 24th, 1920 to January the 15th, 201. It's in this book, Poem for the Day One. Thank you.
A star in the sky or a bird on the Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wonder out under the sky.
Dennis has a reading for us.
This is a hymn from our old hymn book. And the words are by, it's called the Old 120th, and it's by Francis T. Palgrave. O thou not made with hands, not throned above the skies, nor walled with shining walls, nor framed with stones of price, more bright than gold or gem, God's own Jerusalem. Where'er the gentle heart finds courage from above, where the heart forsook warms with the breath of love, where faith bids fear depart, city of God, thou art. Thou art where'er the proud in humbleness melts down, where self itself yields up, where martyrs win their crown, where faithful souls possess themselves in perfect peace, where in life's common ways with cheerful feet we go, where in his steps we tread, who trod the way of woe, where he is in the heart, city of God, thou art. Not throned above the skies, nor golden walled afar, but where Christ's two or three in his name gathered are, be in the midst of them, God's own Jerusalem.
Our final reader this morning is Terry. Some of you may not know Terry. Terry has been living in America for many years, but is now making a relocation to Dublin.
Good morning, everybody. I'm delighted to be here. And this is also a piece about love and about Christmas. It's a modern and I think timely take on 1 Corinthians 13, a Christmas version by Sharon Janes. If I decorate my house perfectly with tartan bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not show love to my family, I am just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but I do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, but giving the gift of love will endure. So, happy Christmas and lots of love to you and yours.
When winter's gray is on the sky, rust upon leaves that lie, red on the last few berries clinging, brown on the branch where the bitter wind's singing, even when white obscures the sea, still in winter there. Defiant pine tree boughs, cedar needles stubborn and proud, hiding inside the seeds of summer, deep in the wood where it sleeps under cover, patiently waiting there unseen. In the winter there, voice today, oh, but life have its say, speaking in lovers and in children, in poets' pens and philosophers' visions. Life is a planet staring dream. Earth's devotion spoken. Hang its garland round the door. Grant to your heart its hopeful promise. Fashion a wreath for its blessing upon us. Winter brings browns and grays in the and when.
Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time of silence for personal reflection. There is a challenge and a blessing in the choices in our lives. May we, in the privacy of the space behind our closed eyes, light candles of the heart to honour the power of our choices this day and every day. For the choices that have hurt others, may a candle of forgiveness light our heart today. For choices that have resulted in the feeling of shame, may the light of compassion heal our souls. From the choices that have harmed our bodies or our minds, may a candle of tenderness help us to chart a new course. From the choices to remain silent, when the voice of justice called our name, may a candle of commitment give courage in the darkest night. From the choices to turn away from loving, may a candle of hope inspire us to take risks anew. From our choices that give birth to a spirit of change, may the light of celebration strengthen us as we walk unfamiliar ways. As we face the challenges this new day, take a moment to write it on your heart that this day is the best day of the year. Amen. Just a few notices. There's no offertory. If anyone likes to make a donation, there's a box on the way out. And yesterday and today, all the donations in the box are going to Brother Kevin's at the Capuchin Centre. There's an Uskild magazine on the table outside. Please take a copy of it. And we will have services as usual from the 2nd of January. Normal service resumed. Our blessing. Go out into the highways and byways. Give the people something of your new vision. You may possess a small light, but uncover it and let it shine. Use it in order to bring more light and understanding to the hearts and minds of men and women. Give them not hell, but hope and courage. Speak of the kindness and the everlasting love of God. Amen.